Tonight we're going to be spending a bit of time in the book of 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that book. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 1 to 7. And God's word says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." We pray that God would bless the reading of his word to us. Let's pray just before we seek to see what this means for us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we can learn from it. We thank you that it shows us who you are. We thank you that it shows us all that your Son accomplished while he was here on earth. And we thank you tonight just that it teaches us these practicalities of our Christian life. It teaches us how to live as believers. It teaches us what your desires, what your purposes are for us. So we just pray tonight for clarity. We pray that you would allow everything that is said to be clear and to be understood by all who are here, Father. We recognize that we need your help in order to do that. So we pray that you would be present among us. We would really feel your help with us. For it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. So the book of Timothy, these letters that have been written to Timothy, are great letters. They've been written by Paul to his younger, slightly more immature believer, Timothy. Paul and Timothy had a great friendship together. Paul was essentially a mentor figure to Timothy. And Paul took Timothy with him on certain missionary journeys. And through that time, they developed a really strong relationship together. Through this time, they trusted one another. They saw each other's strengths that God had given them. And while they were on a missionary journey, Paul received word from the church in Ephesus that there was difficulties in that church. These difficulties that this church in Ephesus were facing was centered around false teaching. You can look as to what Paul says about it. He says that these people are they're putting forward their own speculations about Old Testament law. And these speculations, these thoughts that they think that they have about the law are completely wrong. They're completely contradictory to what the Bible teaches. And as a result of this, the church in Ephesus have really split apart on some really practical and unnecessary issues to be splitting over. Issues such as food, marriage. These things the church have caused the church to split apart. They've lost their focus. So Paul has sent Timothy to the church in Ephesus with a specific calling. And we see that calling in the structure of the book of 1 Timothy. It's really interesting. The first chapter and the second half of the last chapter of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, starts and finishes with Timothy's specific call to the church. His call to the church to rebuke the false teachers in love. To do this so that the church may turn back to their first love. That they may turn back to Christ. And then the section that we've just read starts Paul's specific formula for a healthy church. This morning we looked at a healthy believer. Now we look at what a healthy church looks like. And as you read further on in the book of 1 Timothy, you can see the different things that Paul identifies makes a healthy church. Because as Paul thinks of the church in Ephesus, he thinks of these things that will make them back to a normal, thriving, healthy church. So that's why we must pay specific attention to what we've just read tonight. Must pay specific attention because this is the first thing that comes into Paul's mind when he thinks of the church in Ephesus. When he thinks of their needs, when he thinks of how they've turn their backs on what they once were, which was a strong, healthy church. This is the first thing that Paul thinks that they need. And I'm sure you've picked it up already. It's how to pray. It's Paul centers this whole section around prayer, the whole issue of prayer, the whole discipline that a Christian is to practice in prayer. We can become so accustomed to prayer. We know about prayer. You don't even have to be a believer tonight to know that prayer is something that Christians do, and something that even the world thinks can be a good thing to do at times. When disasters happen, the first thing that we see is pray for, and then insert wherever it is that has experienced that natural disaster or whatever it is. But I want to ask three questions of prayer from the text this evening. We want to ask how we pray, what we are to pray for, and then why we pray. If you like simple headings, you can summarize it down into one word: how, what, and why. Paul makes it clear that we can't misunderstand him. If you look in the first verse, he uses four words that essentially mean the same thing. In verse 1, if you look with me, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." So as we look at what it means to pray, we're going to look at those four different words that Paul uses for prayer. They're not vain repetitions. Paul isn't just repeating himself time and time again to drive home a point, because so often we seem to think that that's what the Bible does, and that sometimes is the purpose of the Bible. It drives home a point by repeating itself, but that's not what Paul is doing. Each of these words carries something slightly different about what prayer looks like, about how we can actually pray. So let's look at these words together. Firstly, supplication. This is the first word that Paul uses for prayer. It's not a word that we use an awful lot in our language today. It's a word that we only ever hear in a church context very often, when someone's talking about prayers of supplication. But very often we don't actually know what that means. A good quote that describes these prayers of supplication states that supplications are humble requests, humble specific requests made so that only God can furnish the help that is needed. So prayers of supplication are humble specific requests made so that only God can furnish the help that is needed. This quote isn't good because of the language that's used. I never use furnish in anything else than a house context. But this quote is significant because it points the focus to where our focus needs to be. It says that these are humble, specific requests made so that only God can meet the need. That's why it's so significant. Because as we pray these prayers of supplication, as we pray for specific needs that are around us, we do so with a mentality, with a mindset of being humble before our God. We are keenly aware of our state of dependence before Him. And these prayers for these specific needs that are around us remind us that we are so dependent on our Heavenly Father. The church at Ephesus was becoming full of teaching that was based around false speculations. They had become dependent and reliant on man. And we see where being reliant upon a man can lead us. It leads us to splits in the church. It leads us to a church that has become toxic. And this church was once strong. It was once a healthy church that believed in the gospel. But they had turned their back on this because they were trusting in man's speculations, not in the word of God. This church in Ephesus, they needed to be reminded of these prayers of supplication. They needed to be reminded of their dependence upon Christ. And we today, we live in a culture that celebrates self-reliance. It celebrates independence. When it's so countercultural to what the Bible tells us is essential for Christian growth. We live in a Western world that's so affluent, that's so wealthy, that very often we need to be reminded that we actually need God. It's a sad reality, but if we are honest, that is the truth. We are so dependent upon ourselves, upon our own financial status, that we forget that these are blessings that God has given to us. We think that we've earned the right to have this money and to be able to do these things that we can do, neglecting the fact that these are things that God has blessed us with. These are things that we've probably prayed for and God has answered for us. Yet we take the praise for ourselves rather than offering it to God. So that's why, as a believer, prayers of supplication are so important for us. They remind us of our state of dependence before God. As we pray, we don't simply get to talk to God, although that is a privilege in and of itself. We also get reminded something of the dynamic of our relationship with God. As we pray these prayers of supplication, we see that we have a God who loves us and who wants us to offer our needs to him so that he can answer them and we can thank him for that. So as we make our requests before God, these prayers of supplication, let's do it as people who are keenly aware of our state of dependence before God. That's the first word that Paul uses. The next we can see is prayers. And if you're anything like me, when I first looked at this, I thought Paul's describing our prayers by using the word prayer. It doesn't really seem helpful. If you ask someone for a definition of a word and they use the word in that sentence, it means nothing to you. But that's not what Paul is doing here. He's not simply repeating himself. He's not simply trying to confuse us. But he's trying to be clear. He's trying to be simple. So these prayers that we are to offer are simply those ever-present needs in the life of a believer. That's what we are to offer to God when Paul encourages us to offer up these prayers. These ever-present needs that we will always continually have as believers. We have them all around us. We have the need for greater wisdom. The Bible tells us to pray to God and ask him for wisdom. That's why before we come to God's word, very often we pray for God's help because we need his help. We are unable to understand the things of God of ourselves. We need his assistance. But not only do we need wisdom, we need sanctification. We need God to help us in that process of becoming more like his son. These are needs that we will always have. We've never arrived at the perfect level of wisdom, the perfect level of being like Christ. We won't until we see him in heaven. We have these ever-present needs, and Paul's encouraging us to bring them before our loving Heavenly Father. But very often these things can seem mundane for us to pray for. We sort of see these things as ever-present needs, and we kind of lose motivation to pray for them. With supplications, they're specific requests, and they change over time, so we know how to continue to change our prayers for that situation. But these prayers we will be praying every day of our lives. But think of your prayers, bear with me for a minute, as a shopping list. Not that I'm saying that our prayers are simply a shopping list that we give to God. Of course, that isn't the case. That isn't the contradictory of what Paul is saying here. But if you think of your shopping list, you have these essentials that you must get every week on your shopping list. These things like bread, like milk, I don't know what other essentials there are in your house. These things that you need to get by in your week. But when you've bought them once, you don't just leave it at that and think, well, we bought bread last week, so we don't need it this week. You continually have to keep going back and keep getting those essentials so that you can survive physically. Well, we must be people who are concerned not only for our physical well-being, but also our spiritual. We show how concerned we are with our own spiritual standing before God with these prayers, these ever-present needs of ours. Someone who continually asks for wisdom to understand more of the Bible is someone who is hungry to learn more of who his God is. And someone who longs to be made more like Christ is someone who loves his Savior and wants to be made more like him. So these prayers show us our need, our consistent daily needs. And we must be people who are not concerned only with physical, but also the spiritual. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to see through this word, prayers. The next word that he uses is intercessions. And as Christians, we must be aware that Christ is our ultimate intercessor. We are reminded of that in this passage. As he uses this word, intercession in prayers, he also goes on and talks about Christ, our mediator. And these prayers of intercession are prayers that are made on behalf of others. And this word is very legal terminology. It's used in the courtroom. If you imagine a convicted party, someone who's been accused of doing something and is standing before the judge, standing before the accuser, they have no right to make their own case. They have no right to stand up, but they have someone who knows the law, someone who knows exactly what to say in that situation. This intercessor, this mediator, who is going on their behalf and fighting their case before the judge. That is what we have in Christ. Christ is the one who stands and pleads for our case before the Father continually. He doesn't just save us and leave us there. He continues to make our case before the Father. He continues to show us, to show the Father who we are in light of all that Christ has done for us. God doesn't just save us and leave us at that. He gives us Christ as our mediator. And we too, as believers tonight, are called to be mediators for those around us. In these prayers of intercession, we are to pray on behalf of those who don't even know how to pray for themselves. We are surrounded by needs. There are many needs that are represented in this church. And here Paul is telling us, is urging us to pray for those needs, to act as an intercessor, to act as a mediator, just as Christ is our mediator. But very often we commit to praying for a specific need. We commit to praying for maybe someone who is in need. When we hear of the need, we say, yes, I'll pray for that. But for after a while, sometimes our prayerfulness, it wavers, it begins to fade. Tonight, if that is you, you must pray and ask for God to give you a burden for his children, for God to give you a burden for those needs around you. You will not waver in your prayerfulness for them. So that is what Paul is getting at when he says that we are to pray these prayers of intercession. And the final word that Paul uses that shows us how we are to pray is that he says that we are to pray prayers of thanksgiving. And this is perhaps the most self-explanatory word that is used here. It's something that we are all well aware of what it looks like to be someone who is thankful. But this shows us so much of our standing before God, of the relationship that we have with him. Very often we can see God as a divine agony aunt, someone who we simply turn to when things are difficult. When we have a need, we turn to God. That's what we are to do. And that's the height of our prayer lives sometimes, isn't it? But God doesn't just want that to be the case. God invites us to celebrate with him, to be thankful with him as he accomplishes his plans here on earth. See, when we pray, we get to be involved in kingdom activity. We get to be involved in God's will here on earth. And as we see God answer our prayers, how can we not but pour out our thankfulness to him? Our prayers of thanksgiving, they complete the circle so that as God answers the prayers that we have prayed to him, we offer them back up to him in the form of thanksgiving. That's how vital these prayers of thanksgiving are. It teaches us so much of our relationship with God, and it teaches us to be thankful people who offer these and recognize that these answers to prayers are come from only him. So whilst it's so self-explanatory that we are to pray prayers of thanksgiving, it is so essential that we grasp that for ourselves tonight. So that's what Paul has to say in this passage about how we pray, but what is it that we are to pray for? Or specifically, maybe who are we to pray for? Well, Paul uses this term, all men. It appears three times, or slight variations of it, in this short passage that we've read together. Paul encourages us to pray for kings, for rulers, and for all men, for Gentiles also. He tags that along right at the end. But what does this mean? What is Paul trying to say through this? Well, on surface level, this sounds like it's a universal thing. It sounds like we are to pray for absolutely everyone. But that's not the case. It's vital that we understand what is being meant here when all men is being said. Because it also says in this passage that God desires all people to be saved. But what does that mean? Maybe we know ourselves, people who are not yet saved, people who do not know Christ yet, and we maybe wonder, turn to a passage like this and say, well, God desires them to be saved, so why aren't they saved? Well, the Bible uses this term, all men, this kind of universal-looking word, in many other areas. And a couple of examples of it, you can see it in Mark 11, verse 32. It's talking about John the Baptist, and it says that all people believed that he was a prophet. But clearly, this wasn't the case. Clearly, not everyone knew or believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. Clearly, some people wouldn't have even known who he was, never mind thought that he was a prophet. And in Luke 3, verse 15, it talks about how every human being wondered whether John the Baptist was the Christ. That's what it appears to mean on the surface when it says, when it talks about John the Baptist there. But clearly it's not getting at the fact that every human being in the world thought that John the Baptist was the Christ. That's not a thought shared by all people. And in Mark 1:37, not every human being in the world was searching for Jesus. Although that's what it seems to say, this word is not always used in a kind of universal tone. So what is it saying? Well, Paul gives us these different categories. He gives us kings, rulers, authorities, Gentiles, and just all men, common men on the street, everyone that we see around us. So what is it that Paul is saying as he gives us these different categories of people? Well, Paul is saying that God desires all types of people to be saved, regardless of social standing, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of past, regardless of any obstacle you can put in front of yourself. God desires all types of people to be saved. And he desires all nations to come to him. He desires all types of people to come to him. So today we can grasp so much hope from this. As we are praying maybe for people who seem so distant from God, who seem to have no thought or care for him, here we see that God desires all people to be saved, all types of people to be saved. So this must give us great confidence in our prayers that we are to pray for all types of people. God doesn't tell us to exclude someone based on any kind of criteria, but he encourages us to bring all types of people in prayer. And tonight, maybe you're putting up these obstacles in front of God. Maybe you are saying, you don't know my past. You don't. God would not love me. He would not accept me because I've been too bad in the past. Well, here we see that salvation, that God desires all types of people to be saved. There's no criteria in there. It's not all types of people apart from, and then insert whatever obstacle, whatever stipulation you may want to put in that. Simply says that God desires all types of people to be saved. Regardless of social status, ethnicity, nationality, whatever it is, God desires you to be saved. So that's the who or the what that we are to pray. But finally, why do we pray? What is our motivation behind all of this? Well, we see our motivation to pray in verses 2 and 3. It says that we are to live a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. For this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour. And this probably is a little underwhelming for you tonight. If someone asked you, why do you pray? I doubt that this is the answer that you would give. But what does Paul mean when he says that we are to pray so that we may live a quiet, peaceful life that's pleasing to God? Well, we're not to pray so that we can sit at home and binge watch the latest season on Netflix. That's not the quiet, peaceful life that God is asking us to pray for, that we are encouraged to pray for. So what is it that Paul is meaning when he says this? Well, Paul knows that a government that is run well, a government that is free from war, that is actively pursuing peace, doing whatever they can to achieve peace, one that's actively against poverty, is one that will allow the work of the gospel to continue, that will encourage the sharing of the gospel. And remember who the author of this book is. It's Paul, someone who has literally been in chains writing letters to churches because he has shared the message of the gospel. He's been beaten almost to the point of death and ultimately will die for the message that he holds so dearly. for doing the work of the gospel. That's what he eventually dies for. So Paul is encouraging us that as we pray for kings, for rulers, for people in positions of authority, and just all men around us, we are to do so that we may work for the gospel, we may be busy for the gospel without fear of being killed for our faith, or we may not end up like Paul, the writer of this letter. It pleases God to see the work of the gospel flourish. Now, we will face persecution for the gospel. I'm not saying that we are to pray that we may never, ever face any persecution. Very often, that is what God uses to deepen us in our faith, to deepen us in our reliance upon him. We will face persecution, but we are to pray that we don't need to fear for our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. So don't get me wrong on this. We are still to pray for our governments. There is much that needs prayed for in our government, but we are also to be thankful for our government. We can meet in a place like this without fear of being found out, without fear of being shut down. We have heard about how we've been able to do work in schools over the past years. This is not possible in many different countries, so we are to be thankful for the level of openness that our government has to the work of the gospel. But we are to continue to pray for our government and for those who despise the work of the gospel. For those countries where Christians are living in fear for their lives, we are to be burdened to pray for those in leadership in those countries. So we must pray for those world leaders across our world who hate the work of the gospel, so that those believers in those countries may be able to live quiet, peaceable lives without fear of being killed for their faith. This is because when we live in this way, the gospel is allowed to flourish. The gospel is allowed to be spread to those who need to hear it, so that ultimately all types of people can come to know Christ as Savior. That is God's goal. That is what Paul is saying here in this passage, that God desires all types of people to be saved, and this can only happen if we are living a quiet, peaceful life. So in closing, that is how we are to pray. We are to pray with prayers of supplication. We are to pray these ever-present needs that we have, these intercessions and thanksgivings. They all tell us exactly what our relationship looks like with God. We are dependent upon him, yet he invites us to celebrate with him as he answers our prayers. That's such a beautiful picture of our loving Heavenly Father wanting to celebrate with us. But we are to pray for all types of people, knowing that God desires all types of people to be saved. No matter what has been done in the past, no matter how you have been brought up, no matter where you have been brought up, God desires all types of people to be saved. And our motivation as we pray is so that we may live quiet, peaceful lives that is pleasing to our God. Lives that are busy for the gospel without fear of our lives, knowing that we can continue to work for the gospel even despite whatever persecution may come our way. Knowing that our God is good and he will use that persecution to further us in our faith. Before we sing in closing, let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the holy, the perfect, the sovereign Lord over all the earth. God who has had no beginning and will have no end. God who is so high above our ways. And yet, God, we thank you that you invite us. You give us this great privilege to be able to come to you in prayer. That not only do you invite us to talk to you, Father, but you even give us guidelines on how it is that we are to do this. And these guidelines that show us exactly what our relationship with you looks like. We thank you that we get to be involved in kingdom activity here on earth as we pray. And as a church, we just pray that you would make us a church of prayer. A church who really, when anything comes up, big or small, just longs to bring it to you. Because we are a church that is aware that we can do nothing in and of ourselves, that we need your touch. And Father, if there is anyone here tonight who does not know you, would they just realize afresh that you desire all types of people to be saved? No matter what it is that we can put in your way, Father, You will break down those barriers that you desire all people to be saved. So, Father, bring them to a saving knowledge of who you are. Help them to put their trust in you tonight. And, Father, as we pray for those around us who need you, Father, would you fill us with confidence as we continue to pray for them? Give us an unwavering commitment to pray for them. So, Father, we just pray these things in your name. Amen.